together this morning on this season. Lord, you have not told us that we have to do this every year, but there's a lot of things that we do every year that are good for our souls, and we're glad, Lord, that this tradition has passed down to us. We realize, Lord, that you can fill it up with your word, and that's what we want to do right now. Lord, help our Christmas season for all the trees and the presents and the Santa hats and things. We enjoy that. We don't want it to be a distraction. We want to fill Christmas up with yourself and your word. And we pray that you'll use your word, stir up our faith this morning, so that this season again is unique, just as you are unique. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the Christian faith really is unique. I was thinking about that as I reflected on the candle of love. It's the love candle, the love candle. I remember that kind of phrase from as a kid. There'd be shows, you go on a love boat. So I always hear about the love candle. And we kid around like that. But love is a really unique thing about the Christian faith. Love is a unique teaching of Christ. As I was preparing the message, I looked at different world religions. Buddhism doesn't even believe there is a God. So there's no God. Not only is there no God of love, there's no God in Buddhism. Hinduism has hundreds, thousands of gods. There's a couple of chief ones, but there's actually thousands of them. Same thing with Mormonism, a bunch of human beings made good, I guess. But Mormonism and Hinduism both believe that there are thousands of gods. Then you have Islam. It was interesting for me to look up, because I looked up love in world religions to start. And Islam teaches that Allah loves, but he only loves righteous people. And I thought that was interesting. And they gave many, many quotes from the Quran in which says that God loves the honest man, but hates the dishonest man. God loves the righteous person, but hates the liar, and so forth. He only loves good people. And then we come to Jesus Christ, and we find out that God loves bad people. And I think that's unique. And I think that makes me feel good and pretty blessed. Because unlike, you know, like what do the rest of the world religions offer at Christmas time? Nothing, really. And then Jesus Christ comes along at Christmas time and says, I am a revelation of God's love for all of you. And it's important to remember that. So we want to talk about God's love at Christmas time specifically, what the birth of Christ reveals to us about God's love. Now, one of the truths that struck me in preparation is that God's love is actually a problem for all of us. It's a problem for you. Or at least it used to be before you knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, because part of the fact that God loves people, he also loves righteousness. How could he not? Righteousness is what he is. He doesn't just love it, he is it. It says in 1 John chapter 1, God is light. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13:6, we heard that this morning during our reading, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. God hates sin because he is love. Now, in the modern American world, people think that love means being lenient, or that love means just letting things go, letting things slide. That's not really love. That's just laxity. But God hates sin because he is love. In fact, I didn't want to spoil the season by putting it up so you had to stare at it for minutes. But in Psalm chapter 5, find a verse where it says, God hates sinners and all those who do arrogantly. So that's telling you what kind of sinner it is that he's angry at. God hates sin because he's love. And that's why I say God's love is a problem at one level. Because God's love of righteousness is a real problem for anybody that likes sin. You have God in heaven who says, I love righteousness, I am righteousness, and then you've got us. Who, before we had the Holy Spirit in our hearts, before we knew Jesus Christ as Savior, we liked our sins. In fact, we weren't willing to call them sins in a lot of cases. The authoress, pastor's wife, Rosaria Butterfield, in one of her recent interviews, talked about her former immoral life before she knew Christ as Savior, and said that part of the difficulty for her of coming to Christ was that God was saying about himself, "I define who you should be." God was saying to her, "I know what and who you're supposed to be. You don't get to define yourself. You don't get to," and she was basically defining her particular sins that she was involved in. She was saying, "Those sins are me," about herself. And God in the gospel comes and says, "No, I say who your true self is. I define you. I will set the pattern." In fact, God in the Bible says, "I am your pattern." All the way back in Genesis, thousands and thousands of years ago, it says that God created every human being through Adam and Eve in his image. He is the pattern for all human personality. That has some relevance to Christian counseling, by the way. But let's get back to this slide. God hates sin because he's love. He doesn't overlook sin because he's love. He hates sin because he's love. And that's why God's love at Christmas time starts off as a problem for you and me. Because we don't, at least not apart from the grace of God. But then it's part of the solution. God's love is a problem, but God's love at the same time is the solution to the problem. Because God says he also rejoices when people come back to him. Unlike the Islamic view, which is like God only likes and loves people who are good, God likes and loves people who are bad, according to the word of God. Now you see that picture there up on the screen. It's a little fuzzy, but it's supposed to be a picture of the prodigal's father rushing to embrace his son as his son. Thank you, that's good. As his son limped home from his wild and immoral life that he led in a foreign country, spent the whole family, his own fortune, on wicked women and drinking and partying and foolish behavior, ended up dirt poor, humiliated, shamed the family. And then he comes to his senses while he's eating out of a pig tray and says, "I need to go back to my father and I'm going to say, 'Father, I have sinned before God and before you. I am not worthy to be your son.'" And as he's coming, Jesus' parable says that the father saw him from a distance. The father, in an extremely undignified way, runs to him, embraces him, and before the son can even start getting the words out of his mouth, the father has called and said, and we can go back to the other slide. I put it up there. He says, Luke 15:10, Jesus says, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I want you to look at the language of that sentence. That sentence does not say that the angels rejoice. You notice that? You may have thought it did. It says there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who are the angels watching rejoice? The Lord God. Now they're rejoicing along with him because they're the holy angels and their heart beats with the heart of God, but I thought it was a very interesting, I'd never thought of it before. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. And I believe perhaps if the saints in heaven know what's happening on the earth, it's also the saints in heaven that are rejoicing. Why are they all rejoicing? It's because God is love. And God loves it when people come back to him. In fact, in the parable, the father says, "We need to throw a party. Here, put the family ring back on my son. Put the official royal robe back onto his shoulders. Slay the fatted calf. Invite all the friends and neighbors. My son used to be dead and he's alive now. And I am so happy," the father says, "that I want to have a giant party that they'll be talking about for years." So on one hand, God's love revealed at Christmas time, it shows that there's a problem. Because God loves righteousness so much that he rejects wickedness, including the people that are addicted to it. But on the other hand, God also loves it when people come back to him, which is not what Islam teaches at all. In fact, according to John 3:16 and other passages, Christmas is God saying, "I love you," to the whole world. I can go to anybody out there or anyone in here and say, God loves you. And I do sometimes. And then they're shocked and said, do you want this milk in a bag? I haven't been that bold to say it to a cashier with no context. I'm a little bit kidding there. But to show you, you can say that to anybody. You should never feel ashamed or theologically crimped. You know what I mean by being able to say that to somebody for any reason, because God himself says, I love you to the world. You go back to John 3:16, the Greek word for world in John 3:16 is cosmos, spelled in English as K-O-S-M-O-S. And it's the same K-O-S-M-O-S later on in John 3 that is under judgment and runs away from the light. So even if you look in the chapter there, the use of the word world is consistent. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. That is history. That verse is not about experience inside my soul. That's about something God did historically outside of us 2,000 years ago. That is the manifestation of God's love for the world, which unleashes you. First, A, you should feel good. I was walking down the hall this morning, and I thank God that he loved me, because I was thinking about the sermon. That makes a big difference in your psychology and your emotions, to be able to know that God loves you and that God loved you before you were a Christian. Because it's not a meritorious love. You don't earn it. God doesn't love you more today than he did on the day you became a Christian. He didn't love you more on the day you became a Christian than the day before you became a Christian. Now, he approves of some of our behavior and convictions a little better than maybe others. He knows the difference between maturity and immaturity. He knows when we do wrong. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. But by this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Christmas is God saying, I love you, to the whole world and each individual person in the world. And that's what we get to say to other people. God also loves to forgive. This is my favorite slide. I told my family I had a favorite slide, and it's based on Isaiah 1, verse, I'm half blind here, 18. Though your skins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, some of you know we have a Jack Russell named Scarlet. She learned to be potty trained pretty good. But in the early days, she wasn't as good as she got to be. In fact, I took her as a puppy to the veterinarian one time, and I forgot to put her in a box. And I just kept her on the passenger seat, and she was really scared. And she was so scared that she evacuated all over my car. I'm saying that tastefully. So I had to clean all that up. She stained my car. And it took a special solution to get it out. It's not this car, by the way, so have no fear if you ever need to drive you anywhere. You know what I love here? The name of that product is Nature's Miracle. We've got cats that like to sometimes, their dinner didn't agree with them. And Lynn and I follow them around the house with Nature's Miracle spray bottle and say, get out! Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You know, there's people that say, I can't come to God. I can't approach God because of all the things I've done. You know, young people generally don't say that, but as the years go by and you do more bad things, that starts weighing on you. And you say, how could God ever want anything to do with me? I can't talk to God. I can't approach God. I'm too bad. And here we have God in Isaiah chapter 1, after saying all the ways that the Jews had gone wrong, he still says, come now, let's just talk. Let's just reason together. Sit down at the table with me, it's as if the Lord says. It doesn't matter that your sins are as bright red as scarlet. Don't worry about it. And don't use that as a way to stay away from me, God is saying. I can make them as white as snow. Jesus' blood is the only thing that turns things white. Usually blood turns it to red and brown. His blood turns things white. It's amazing. And so not only does God love to receive people, he also loves to forgive them. That's also the love you see at Christmas time, because that's why Jesus came. Love that you see at Christmas time also reveals humility. Humility in Christ, but also humility for me. Humility for Christ, if you really believe who he said he was, he basically gave up heavenly glory to come down to this little mud patch and be subjected to 33 years of mistreatment, human sin, physical ailment. I don't think he was sick in the usual sense, but you know, the ability to cut yourself, to fall and skin your knee. Jesus teethed and went through the unhappiness of that babies have. I don't really have a problem with the idea that Jesus had all the usual childhood ailments, because he was human, and being sick doesn't make you a sinner. You know? And then he entered into his ministry. His ministry was 3 years of difficulty. It was 3 years of glory, but it was also 3 years of difficulty. Have you ever had death groups hunting you? People plotting your demise? He did. You've never had thorns jammed into your head. You've never had nails driven through your hands and wrists or your feet. You never had any of these things, but he chose that because God the Father sent him and he wanted to come, and he was willing to give up all of the privileges and the physical glory and the light and all the stuff that came shining out of him on the Transfiguration Mountain. He just gave all that up. He didn't stop being God the Son, but he gave up all that privilege and honor that he used to have. And he didn't even have to give it up. There was no obligation. And so you see the humility of God the Son on one hand in Christmas. And you also find out that if I really think about God's love at Christmas, it needs to make me humble about me, because that's what I needed. There's an old saying, though, if our problem was ignorance, God would have just sent an educator. If our problem was that we had bad laws, he would have sent a legislator. If our main problem was that we were physically ill, he would have sent someone that was just a regular physician, like the ultimate physician. Instead, he sends a savior, because I need saving and you need saving. We all need saving because we are that bad. We are that bad that we cannot erase the marks out of our permanent record. Once they're in there, they are in there. Unless Jesus comes along with his giant eraser and erases them with the merit of his own death. So that should humble me about me, as I'm approaching God and I talk to God. I don't go there on my own two feet. But I approach him because Christ came for me. That's what I needed. I couldn't be educated out of my troubles. I couldn't be psychoanalyzed out of my troubles. I couldn't be economically lifted out of my troubles. I needed the Son of God to come and die for me. What does that say about you and me? Is that that's who we were. That's not, God has changed us if we've received Christ as Savior, but that's what the human race needs. And so in a way, Christmas Day is a humbling message. God's love is also an invitation. I don't want to dwell on this story too much, but I just recently read there is a professor somewhere up in Minnesota, of course, who has come out with a paper or an article or a talk of some kind in which he says the Christmas story is an example of God the Father, let me put this tastefully, forcing himself on a girl. You can imagine the malice, and I'm going to speak plainly, the stupidity of that statement. The only reason I can imagine anyone wanting to say this is A, they don't even read the story, and B, they've got some sort of angry agenda that they're trying to spread slander against God, or at least against Christianity. Like, oh, this is the kind of God you Christians worship in the Me Too era. See? The reason I call it stupid is that stupid people don't read the original material. Because even if you go into Luke chapter 1, God through the angel announces what he wants to do. But what does Mary say? Behold the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be as you say. Mary consented. Mary exercised faith. The same way Sarah, back in Genesis, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that Sarah received strength to conceive by her faith, which is a decision you make. God didn't just zap Sarah in Genesis. She trusted in the promise of God. And as a consequence of her participation in the transaction, then she received the power from God to miraculously conceive. It's no different here. Mary didn't say, oh no, what? And then she didn't just get zapped. God isn't going to force himself on you. God's love is an invitation, and we still need to respond to it. Now, this is a line that is important to maintain because some liberal churches love to preach about the love of God, but they make it sound like it's just automatic and that God already has saved everyone and everyone's going to heaven when they die everywhere. Well, that's not true. Jesus made it clear that's not true because we still need to respond. In fact, you and I, even if we're Christians, I know I need to respond back to God's love every day. But initially, in order to become a child of God, you've got to respond to the love offer. So I hold up to you Mary, I don't know if that's really what Mary looked like, but Mary as an example of someone to whom the love of God came, and she said, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be unto me as you have said. And she became blessed. That's the nature of love. It's an invitation. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You know that old hymn? The love of God, so rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And we come down to Christmas Day, and this is the love of God. God has shown his love in so many ways. This isn't the only way God loves the world. Sermon on the Mount said God loves the world by sending food, rain, crops. You know, every little good thing that happens to us comes down to from the Father above, including all the good things that happen to the people that are resisting him. He still loves them. But Christmas Day just sort of gels the love of God, crystallizes it, defines it. It's the highest expression of God's love for you that he could possibly have done. Let me make one pastoral application before I close. Are there not lots of times when we don't feel loved? Yes? No, you all feel loved all the time. I hope so. That would be great. Sometimes we don't. Some of us were raised by loving parents, others of us less so. Some of us definitely not. Some of us have really loving marriages. Other people, Christians, sometimes have less loving marriages. Sometimes we're born or we develop very strict opinions of what's a lovable person. And then we apply those standards to ourselves and get upset with ourselves constantly. And say, I'm not lovable. Well, there's a sense in which that's true. But there's another sense in which I'm loved anyway. And I need to be able to hang on to God's love because it's the only way to guard my soul. Jude, verse 21, says, keep yourselves by means of the love of God. The love of God isn't just the porch up into God's house. It's the house. It's the whole house. And let me just encourage you, on those days when you are feeling punk about yourself, God loves you anyway. God still loves you today. God loves you. This will sound lawless. I don't mean it this way, but you know what I mean. God loves you while you're sinning. He doesn't approve of your sinning, or mine, but he loves you even while you're doing it. He still loves you. It is not a merit-based position, to use Kentucky state government term. It's not a merit-based position. It's gratuitous. That's a big word. It's entirely free. It's embodied in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And so if you ever need to know, does God love me right now, today? Don't go in here and study your feelings. Go out, guided by the scripture, go out of yourself and meditate on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. That is the proof that God loves you. There are lots of other things. Sometimes God sends his love to us through our friends, our family, our fellowship. That's part of what a good church should provide. Experiences of God's love through one another. But where's the fountain? Christmas Day is the fountain. You go back 2,000 years by faith in, not the celebration hymnal, and faith in God's word, and say, thank you, God. You say it by faith. Thank you, God, that you love me. You may feel like garbage. Still say, thank you, God, that you love me. You may feel as depressed as a pancake under a bulldozer. Still say by faith, thank you, God, that you love me. And you loved me. And you will love me forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But that's an act of faith. That's not a feeling. The feelings follow. So, ironically, Christmas is often a time of sorrow for some people when it ought to be happiness that God loves us. Is that not maybe the highest happiness you can possibly have? And then we pass it on to other people, because we will turn into what we think God is. And I'll end on that thought as you roll that around in your mind. Thank you, God, for loving us. God, we believe that you loved us 2,000 years ago. God, we believed that you loved us when we were conceived in our mom's wombs. Lord, we believe, because the scripture says so, that you love us at this very moment. Lord, we believe that tomorrow you will love us intensely, passionately, immovably, irrevocably. Lord, thank you that 10,000 years from now, you will still be loving us. Lord, help us to open up ourselves so that we can take all that in, so that we can be transformed and help you transform other people who are all shriveled up in their hearts from their lack of love and their unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.